Now I read very familiar words, all words taken from the first few chapters of Luke and Matthew are familiar, especially at this season. Words from the first chapter of Luke, beginning at the 26th verse. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee. The name of the city was Nazareth, to a young woman who was engaged to a man by the name of Joseph. He was of the house of David, and the name of the young woman was Mary. And he came into her and said, "Greetings to you. You are a highly favored person, for the Lord is indeed with you." Now she was greatly troubled at this word and was casting around in her mind as to what in the world it meant. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. For behold, you shall conceive and shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give to him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end at all." And the angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come over you, and the power of the Most High will cast his shadow over you. And it is for this reason that your child will be called the Holy One, the Son of God. And your relative, Elizabeth, although she is an old person, is going to give birth to a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was said to be barren. For you know that nothing is ever impossible with God." And Mary said, "I am willing to be the Lord's slave. Let it be just as you say." Then the angel left her. And in those days, Mary set out and made a hurried trip to the hill country, to a town of Judah. And she went to Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby stirred within her. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out and said, "You are the most favored of women, and blessed is your child. For who am I to have the mother of my Lord to come to see me?" For at the very moment that your greeting reached my ears, the child stirred within me. And blessed is she who has believed. For what the Lord promised, that he will most surely do." And so Mary lifted her voice and said, "My heart extols the Lord, And my spirit exalts in God, my Savior. For he has noticed me, his slave, in her humble station. For from this time on, all people will think me a very highly favored person. For the Almighty has done wonders for me, and how holy is his name. He shows his mercy age after age to those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his strong arm. He has put to flight the haughty people. He has cast monarchs from their thrones and exalted the poor. He has satisfied the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away with empty stomachs. That's very poignantly put, but that's what Luke says. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy, as he promised our forefathers, to have mercy on Abraham and on his descendants forever. You know, my friends, quite honestly speaking, it's almost sacrilege to try to comment on these words. And yet, here I am standing up at about 11:30, and it's time, technically speaking, for a sermon to come forth. And I have thought of one, don't worry, but I do wonder about the wisdom of trying to add to these profoundly moving and important words. And so for a few moments, I'd like for you to think with me about this drama, for it is a drama, really. And when you speak about a drama, you speak about people who are acting in the drama. And just a few words about each, or some of them. In the first place, the angel. Now I know that the word angel is one of those many splendid words of the Bible. It has many meanings. Basically, the word angel means a messenger. And it's used in that sense of the word over and over again in the Old Testament and in the New, referring just to human beings, a messenger. John the Baptist was called an angel. I will send my messenger before you. An angel. Well, John the Baptist wasn't Gabriel, I can tell you that. But he's called an angel. Yet the word is translated a messenger. And this is what the word means. And so really, in order to understand what the word precisely means, one must look at the immediate context of the word as it occurs. There is something very mysterious about it, to be sure, when the word begins to stray away from the obvious meaning of a human messenger. For example, when the risen Lord dictated letters to the churches at Asia Minor, in Asia Minor, in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, each one of the letters began, and now to the angel of the church at Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Thyatira, to Pergamum, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea, and Sardis, and so on. And of course, he didn't mean a thing but the preacher of that church. And the preacher may have been anything but an angel. But he was the messenger. He was the one charged with the responsibility of bringing a message each week to those people. And so, in that sense of the word, I'm an angel. But some of you know I'm not in some of the accepted biblical senses of the word. And certainly Adelaide knows that I'm not. It just can't be. But a messenger, anyone who brings a message, is an angel. But the context may make it absolutely necessary to attach to that word a supramundane, out-of-this-world connotation that goes far beyond the human, if you see what I mean. Let's look at one or two instances in 17th, 18th, and 19th of Genesis when these strange figures visit Abraham as he waked up from his nap one afternoon. These strange people, I say strange, Abraham had never seen them before. They came in, but they looked like ordinary people to Abraham, and in accord with Hebrew etiquette, nobody was a stranger to a Hebrew, you know. He said, gentlemen, come on in. But he immediately, however, put us on notice that there must have been something unusual about them, because the text says he bowed down to one of them and said, my Lord, won't you stay and have dinner with me? Well, now, there were three of them, and why did he just single out one and call him my Lord? That has always puzzled me. It used to. It doesn't now, since I've read the New Testament along with it. But that's an interesting thing. Three men come, he bows to one and calls him Lord. Something fishy there. I mean, something unusual there. And when Jesus remarked to the scribes and Pharisees, when they challenged his eternityship, he said, before Abraham was, I am. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. When did Jesus see Abraham? And of course, right here in Genesis 17 and 18, and every good commentator points that out, here's the pre-incarnate Logos. We call it an anthropomorphism. A messenger of God, the second person of the Trinity, given by God in human form so that he can appear visibly to Abraham. And Abraham, however, senses the uniqueness of him, addresses him as Lord. And the text calls him an angel. And yet, at the end of that same paragraph in the 17th of Genesis, when this angel stopped talking with Abraham, you remember this angel talked about some things that no mere human man, if he was a messenger, could have said. He said, where's Sarah, your wife? And Abraham said, Sarah, how in thunder do you know my wife's name? And then he said, now about this time next year, Sarah's going to have a male child. Well, how do you know that? And those are questions that indicated to Abraham that he was dealing here with more than an ordinary person. And so at the end of the paragraph, the text changes, and instead of calling him Horangelos, an angel, it says, and so Yahweh the Lord stopped talking with Abraham and went his way. The very thing that Jesus said he was doing. And so therefore, we do have abundant biblical evidence of the fact that God has a genus of beings, suprahuman, beyond our ken, above us, that are called messengers, and so they are. Only two of them, as far as I know, I may be wrong about this, I do know that two of them are named. Gabriel, the one named in the text here in Luke, and Michael. Gabriel means strong man of God. Michael means who is like Yahweh the Lord. But Gabriel is the man, the angel, who has been sent. He says, I was sent. to you with this message. That makes him an angel. And so never shy away from or treat with diffidence or with unbelief what the text says about the visitation of the angels. So many of our biblical scholars who are more imbued with intellectual knowledge than humble Christian faith sometimes say we just can't accept that kind of fairy tale business. And the poor people just don't know how really poor they are. Jesus believed in angels. As I've said to you before, if he believed in them, then I don't see any choice. I've got them. The one reference that he made several, but he made one that is, to me, the climax. When he was on trial, you remember, and they were getting a little haughty with Jesus. And Jesus said, don't you know that I could right at this moment ask my Father and he send me more than 12 legions of angels? Was Jesus making a false boast? Or was the poor fellow ignorant and didn't know any better? Did he think that he had that many angels and there were no angels at his disposal? And so you see, we've got to take the story quite seriously. Luke did. And there's one more point about the angel that I to attempt to show verification. The only way Luke could have found this out was through Mary. Luke was not there that afternoon when the angel came to see Mary to bring her this wonderful news. But Luke, being a Christian physician, had an entree with this young woman, who felt perhaps that she could share with Luke, Dr. Luke, the Christian physician, information too delicate to even share with her, the man that she was engaged to. And I want you to know, Mary was convinced that somebody stood before her and talked with her. She had a conversation with somebody. And the man identified himself as Gabriel. Now, if you can explain that away, you try it. And I'm glad that while there is, let's be willing to admit, mystery about it, the profound truth that God's redemptive act requires this kind of operation moves me in a way I cannot express it to you. He no doubt could have performed the miracle of Jesus' birth in a thousand other ways, no doubt. But here he chooses this way. Takes a common, ordinary young woman and sends the chief angel he's got. This is some of what Christmas means, and it ought to move our hearts, my friend. It does me. Yes, the angel is very real to me. In other instances in the New Testament, who was this person who set Peter free from jail? Who cut the chains loose without disturbing those guards who were straightly charged, you remember, by the Sanhedrin? Look here now, don't you let this person see him preach out of here. It'd be death if you do. And yet, Peter was set free by the angel. I admit I don't understand that. There's a lot of other things. But the angelic part, quite literally and symbolically, of the Lucan story of Jesus' birth is a heartwarming and moving thing. And then next is the part which the Holy Spirit plays in this drama. Notice that he is not a passive agent at all, but a very active one. The angel is the one who makes it clear to Mary. When Mary is troubled, she knows enough high school biology to realize that this thing which the angel has said to her cannot possibly be under the circumstances. And so the Holy Spirit helps her and gives the message through Gabriel. That which is conceived in you is by the Holy Spirit. He is the conceiving agent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And people have trouble about the so-called virgin birth. Joseph had nothing to do with this at all, except that he played the part of a good man and a good husband, but not the father of Jesus. The Holy Spirit ruled in Mary's life. But you'll notice one further thing about the work of the Holy Spirit. He was willing and did work in Mary only because Mary was willing. You remember what the text says? When the angel said, this is what God wants, I'm willing, says Mary. If this is what God wants to do to me, I'm willing. She knew what she was doing. She knew that she'd be the object of scorn the next day. She knew that she'd be guilty of stoning, to be stoned, to be the mother of a child out of wedlock. She knew exactly what that entailed. She was not an ignorant person. But if this is the way the Lord wants to use me, I'm willing. Be it unto me as he wills. And when she is willing, the Holy Spirit comes in and does his work. And this is the lesson that I want us to think about, my friends. We Presbyterians give a lot of lip service to the Holy Spirit. We talk about him and read about him and perhaps think about him. But he is God, the Holy Spirit, who is ever so willing to live in our hearts and lives and to guide us into paths of truth and righteousness and peace and faith and courage and hope and love, if we just let him. But he will not fight his way into our hearts. I will come in if you will have me. And if you will have me, what a difference I can make in your life. Will you join with me in the prayer that all of us pray, that we be found more willing for the Holy Spirit to come in and have his way in our lives. You can keep him out. Yes, sir, you can do it. But won't you let him in? Won't you?